have to say tonight that the feeling is certainly mutual. And I have come to so much respect your pastor. And I hope you do. And I hope you realize the treasure you have got in this church. You are a privileged people. And I trust that you will back him and support him and encourage him and his wife with all the strength and energy and prayers and encouragement that you can. Because it's wonderful to know that you've got a man who pours out his heart to God on your behalf and who his passion and burden is the glory of God. Not a bit interested in things for himself, but he's interested in the kingdom. And I would encourage you, I know that your pastor is a man who loves to pray and has a burden to pray and recognizes that God answers prayer. And I trust that you will do everything you have got to be at every prayer meeting that you can in this church. And God will bless. I know he will. There's a pastor that I know, he's retired now, but in Ireland. And when he went to a particular church, he determined that during his ministry in that church, prayer was going to be the most important part of his ministry. He was going to make prayer a priority in the church. And he started a prayer meeting that lasted all night, once a week, right through the night. And another evening, he had what he called a half night of prayer, when they prayed maybe till about midnight. And his testimony at the end of 10.5 years in that church is this: never did 1 week go by in that church without souls getting saved. Every single week for 10.5 years, he led people to Christ. It was costly, but whoa, what rejoicing there's going to be in the glory. And friends, get with your pastor, pray with him, get on your knees with him, and see what God can do. He's a great God. It's wonderful to be here, and I so much appreciate the fellowship here with you tonight. And I just want to underline what Emma said. We appreciate your prayers for the Faith Mission, and we'll continue to appreciate your prayers as we continue to seek to labor. Most of the time, we're working with churches much smaller than this, churches that are needing help in many different ways. And it's we appreciate your prayers as we do that. This week, Thursday, well, tomorrow, I go home tonight, and tomorrow I have a meeting in Cambridge in the afternoon with seniors. And then on Thursday morning early, all of the team that have been here, the four girls and Glenn and I, leave for New York State. We're doing a series of a conference just like this from Thursday through to Sunday there in a church. And we know the church has been praying, and we're praying. We'd appreciate if you'd pray for us, that God will really bless in that. Just to mention that there is a book table out there, and I don't know if anybody mentioned it before or not, but you have heard the four girls, if you were here last night, singing, and maybe did they sing Sunday as well, I'm not sure, but they have produced a CD, which I would recommend to you, Path of Life. It's the first one they've done, and they put a lot of prayer into this. Glenn has a little message on it as well, and I know it will be a blessed to you. I have heard many reports of people who have listened to this, and God has touched their heart. And I recommend it to you. Now, they are 1950, but as a very special here, if you take two, you can have them for $30, so you can have one to give away to a friend. So that's that there. And then I know that you are, many of you here are burdened for revival, and if you want to read a testimony of a man whom God used and the account of a revival that took place in Scotland in the middle of the last century, late 1940s into the 1950s, Channel of Revival, Duncan Campbell's biography. It's a stirring account, and I recommend it to you. And another man whom God has used greatly in ministry, in fact, he just passed away just before Christmas as he was just about finished writing his biography. He's Colin Peckham. He was principal of our Faith Mission Bible School in Edinburgh, Scotland. He was from South Africa. He married Mary Morrison, that was, who was converted in this revival in the Highlands of Scotland. And under God, these two folks have seen God do mighty things in revival in some areas and in great movements of God amongst people. And I recommend this story. It's just a simple account of happenings in his life. But it's a great little book. And when I read it, I can almost hear him speak. And one thing that he emphasized in his life was prayer. In Bible school, every Friday morning was given over to a morning of prayer. Do you know, those were the highlights. The highlights. And I recommend it to you. And if I can do a little commercial about some things that have coming up. There's a ladies' spiritual enrichment retreats. We have three. Isabel started with having one, then she had two. This year she has three to try and accommodate the people who want to come. One of them is in the fall. The other two are in the spring. And I recommend that to you if you're interested. And then this Thirsting for God conference with Paul Washer. If you haven't heard Paul Washer, go on the internet and pick up, even just put in his name, and you'll find out Heart Cry Ministries, and you'll get his messages. And if you're not challenged through Paul Washer's ministry, I don't know what's going to challenge you. But he's a great man, and we're looking forward to having him with us in June. We don't know how many people are going to come, but we have a tent, and we just take down the sides, and the whole field is there to hold how many turn up. And so we invite you to come. We are providing some accommodation for people who want to stay overnight. We have a pastor. He speaks to pastors on Friday. Then he speaks with us on Saturday twice. And then on Sunday again, he'll be speaking in a local church as well. But if you're interested, let us know. We'll be glad to have you come. Coming to the scriptures tonight, can we just have a little moment of prayer? Father, we need your help tonight. Oh God, our words are empty and hopeless without you, by your Spirit taking them and using them for your glory. Come, Lord God, I pray tonight, and touch our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. I've had a little bit of a struggle all day today because there have been a couple of different portions of Scripture on my heart and mind. And I just couldn't know, what is God saying to me? What am I to speak about? And I feel tonight that God's actually wanting us to look at both portions of Scripture. In fact, one is not just a little portion, it's a whole section. I've been reading recently through the Old Testament and reading the account of Israel coming out of Egypt. And the whole thought, as I've been reading through Exodus, has been this journey from Egypt to the Promised Land. And God's great plan for Israel. To bring them out of this situation of bondage and slavery and poverty into a land of fullness and blessing and victory and fruitfulness. And God said he wanted to bring them out of that so that he could bring them in to this glorious inheritance that he had planned for them. And just looking, as I've been reading through this, God has impressed certain things on my heart. Now, you will know the whole story, I'm sure, about their deliverance from Egypt. But to go back into that scene again and just think about what compromise is the thought that came to me as I was reading it. The compromise that the enemy put before Israel, as they were seeking deliverance and seeking freedom from the slavery that they were in. God had called Moses at the burning bush. God told Moses to go back and to lead Israel out of Egypt. Moses, of course, debated with God, and we haven't time to go into all that, feeling so inadequate and so useless. But eventually, he responded to the call of God. He went back into Egypt, and he talked and spoke to the leaders of Israel and told them what God had said. And then he went into Pharaoh, and he said, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go." And of course, Pharaoh's response was not very positive. And he increased the workload. He increased the tasks that Israel had to perform. They had to make all these brick, but he took away some of the helps that they had before that. Made life more miserable for them. And then, of course, there were the various things that Moses did, like putting down his rod and it became a serpent, and all of the different things that he did, the water turning to blood and the flies and the frogs and all of that took place. We haven't time to go into that tonight. But after a period of time, Pharaoh's response to the request in chapter 8 of Exodus and in verse 8, there has been a plague of frogs. And Pharaoh is in a state now, and he says to Moses, Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord. So here's Pharaoh, the enemy, and he's agreeing to the request. But he's only agreeing to it in order that he might have some temporary relief from the frogs, because very quickly he changes his mind. And then in verse 25 of the same chapter, there has been the swarms of flies. And Pharaoh, of course, again wants to have relief from this plague. And he calls for Moses, and in verse 25 he says, then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, go, sacrifice to your God in the land. Now here we are looking at a picture of a people who are in bondage to the enemy. They're seeking deliverance. And here's the enemy offering them a compromise. God has said to Moses, lead Israel out of Egypt and bring them into this glorious inheritance in Canaan. That's what I provided. But the enemy is offering them the opportunity of sacrificing to their God in the land of Egypt. In other words, make some kind of decision, but stay where you are as slaves. And friends, as I read that just a week or so ago, it struck me that there are many people who are in that similar position, and they have given way to the enemy's compromise. They come to a point in their life where they realize, yes, I am a sinner. Yes, Satan has control of my life. Yes, I need Christ. And they make some kind of a profession, but they still remain the same as they always were. Their life, their situation has never been changed. Oh yes, they maybe are sacrificing to God, but they're sacrificing to God, if you like, in the land. Still in bondage, still in slavery, still bound by the enemy. They have never been set free. They have made a decision, but they have never been transformed by the grace of God. And I don't know if there's somebody here tonight, and maybe that's why God has spoken this word to your heart and wouldn't let me get away from it. Because you look back on your life and you can remember perhaps some meeting, some service, some time when you made some kind of a decision and you said, yes, I want Jesus to have my life because I want to go to heaven. But there's never been a supernatural transformation that took place that made you a new creature. And this is what Pharaoh was offering Israel on that occasion. And of course, Moses refuses that compromise because God has told Moses to take Israel and their possessions and their herds and flocks and all of their families out of Egypt. And when God calls us to Himself, He calls us to leave everything of the old life behind and to become totally new and start afresh with Him. In chapter 10 and in verse 11, Pharaoh offers another compromise to Moses. Again, Pharaoh calls Moses and he says to them, now go, you who are men, and serve the Lord, for that is what you desired. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. Pharaoh said, okay, Moses, I'll let you go, but only the men go. Leave your wives and families here. In other words, he was saying to them, Moses, leave your heart behind you. You go off out there and have your worship service, but leave your heart with me. Do you know there are people like that today who are professing Christians? If they were honest before God, their heart is in the world. Their heart is in the old life. Oh yes, they could give you a day and date when they made a profession of faith. They might even remember the day when they were baptized. They might even be able to get up and give a testimony and talk about what God, when they came to Christ. But really and truly, if they were honest, their heart is back there in Egypt, in the world. That's what Pharaoh was offering them. God's not interested in that, friends. God's not interested in that. God's looking for all. And then Pharaoh offers another compromise in chapter 10 and in verse 24. Pharaoh called Moses and said, "Go serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Let your little ones go with you." What's he saying here? Oh, yes, it's all right for the whole family to go now, but leave your possessions with me. Leave your bank book with me. Leave what you your work and all that. Leave that with me. You go. Go to church on Sunday. Sing the hymns. Sing the choruses. Go to the prayer meeting. Say prayers. Do all that. But all that other things, that's different, you know. Separate these two things. Let church be Sunday, and let your things that you possess, let that, you keep that for yourself. That's the compromise here. But Moses wasn't interested in that. God's not interested in that. God's looking for all. All. Somebody said, if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. And friends, you know, one of the problems, I heard somebody say one time that some people have enough religion to make them miserable. And one of the reasons why many people find that it's a struggle to be in church, it's a struggle to go to a prayer meeting, it's a struggle to read the Bible, it's a struggle to discipline themselves to pray, is because they haven't given God all. Imagine you're married and your husband comes home and he eats your food. He allows you wash his clothes. He's happy for you to vacuum the room. He even would be happy if you washed his car for him. But his heart is with another woman. That's how we treat God sometimes. We're happy to do the things for him, but our heart is somewhere else. Oh, friends, God wasn't interested in that kind of thing. God said, I want you to take them out of Egypt, as we would say in Ireland, lock, stock, and barrel, everything. And I want you to bring them into the land of Canaan, the land that I have promised for them. There's so much more could be said about that whole journey that it took. There came a day, of course you know, when the blood was applied to the doorposts. And when Israel went out of Egypt, all of their possessions, all of their families, everything, left the old and set out for the new. And that's what God is waiting for you. And maybe tonight, maybe you need to come and trust in the blood of Jesus Christ and give God everything and crown him Lord of your life. And start out on a new journey that's going to take you out of the bondage and the slavery of sin and lead you into the glorious liberty of the promised land that God has prepared for you. What a call, what a message God has given to us. What a privilege we are. You've been hearing messages over these past months and years, I'm sure, from your pastor. Glenn preached these last two nights challenging us as to our walk with God and to the place of repentance from sin and all of that. But friends, God wants to bring us out of something and into something glorious. Oh, taste and see, the word says, that the Lord is good. He is. And we want to reach out. I want to lead you quickly right from there, right up to 1 Kings chapter 18 tonight. And in this chapter here, we have a scene. Israel is now in the promised land. God has greatly blessed these people in the promised land. God has prospered them in the promised land. God has given them victory in the promised land over the years. Remember, when Saul was crowned king, then David became king, and the great, great, great blessing that Israel experienced under the leadership of David. Then Solomon, he became king. And there's a point in the life of Solomon that was a disaster point, if you like, a sad point. When Solomon, we read, I think it's chapter 10, where we read that Solomon, but, there's a but there. It says in I'm reading from the New King James, but Solomon loved many strange wives, or wives that were not belonging to the people of God. And from that moment, when Solomon set his affection on something that God had said he should not have, Israel began a downward course. Do you know something? The thing that we set our affections on will so often, if not always, determine the course of our life. That's happened in Solomon's life. He set his affections where God had said they should not be. And that determined not only the course of his life, but sadly, the whole course of the nation. Because if you read the next chapters, leading right up to chapter 18 here, you'll find that Israel is on a downward course. Step by step, they're going further and further and further. Until in 1 Kings 18, we have Jezebel, who is the queen, and she has brought with her the worship of Baal, and that there are now 450 prophets of Baal being supported from the palace. There's 400 prophets of Asherah, false, awful, sinful, evil prophets. 850 being supported by Jezebel, the queen. And not only that, but if we had to read the earlier part of the chapter, we find that in verse 21, Israel are now in a position where they are, as Elijah says here, he says, how long do you falter, or do you keep between two opinions? Here's Israel that has known such blessing from God. They are now in a position where they hardly know whether God is the true God or whether Baal is the real God. They have come to such a low state in their spiritual experience. And that's where we come into this story. But I want us to really think about... I want to come to verse 41 in 1 Kings chapter 18, although we'll be looking back at the whole chapter. Verse 41... where we read, Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. Go up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. Imagine that. You realize the scene here. For 3 years and more, there has been no rain. There's just a drought. Famine. The ground is brown, dusty, barren, dry. The people are poverty stricken. There's despair, there's hopelessness everywhere. And here, into this scene of despair and death and barrenness, a man dares to stand up and say, there is a sound of abundance of rain. Some people might have said, that man is just off his head. We haven't seen rain all these years. There's not a cloud in the sky. The sun is just beaming down. Everything is burned up. Even the very king was out searching to try and see if he could find some water or some vegetation to keep the animals alive. It had come so bad. And a man dares to stand up and say, there is a sound of abundance of rain. How could he say it? How could he be so sure? Well, I want us quickly to run through some of the reasons why Elijah could be so sure. And then we'll come back to that little phrase later. Before we hear the sound of abundance of rain, because it did come, it did happen, just like Elijah said. There are many other sounds in this chapter that we must look at. And the first one is, before there was a sound of abundance of rain, there was a sound of confronted sin. Just like Glenn was sharing yesterday with us. Elijah meets Ahab. We haven't time to look at it all together, but Elijah meets Ahab in verse 17. And Ahab has been looking for Elijah for years now to take his head off. And Ahab looks at Elijah and he says, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" He said, "You know, you're the problem, Elijah. You're the problem." What does Elijah say? Elijah says in verse 18, he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals." The problem, Ahab said, is you, Elijah. But Elijah puts his finger right on the problem. He says, the problem is your sin. You have forsaken the commandments of the Lord. There's a sound of confronted sin. Sometimes we make excuses, don't we? We say it's my weakness. We say it's a family weakness. We say it's my circumstances. We say everybody does it. But if we're really wanting to hear a sound of abundance of rain, we must be prepared to confront sin. We must. Sin that is covered up. While we cover it up, we'll never see or hear that sound of abundance of rain. Your sins and your iniquities have separated between you and your God. The word says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Confront sin. If God has been putting his finger upon sin in your life, friends, deal with it. Acknowledge it. Get down on your knees and ask for God's forgiveness. Repent, as we heard last night. Because if you want to see the blessing of God, you must deal with sin. There is no shortcut. There's no way around it. It must be dealt with. Not only is there a sound of confronted sin, and I don't want to continue laboring that because it was spoken of last night, but there's also the sound of a consecrated altar here in this story. The altar of God has been broken down. Verse 30. But Elijah came near, and he repaired the altar that was broken down. Now we could spend some time speaking about the altar of God, but for sure, one thing we do know about the altar in the Old Testament, it was the place of sacrifice where the blood was shed. It was also the meeting place with God where they went to meet with God. It was the place where they went to pray, to worship, but it was broken down. They had neglected the place of sacrifice, the meeting place with God. It was repaired. And I know that you've got a pastor, and I know that there are people in this church who are seeking to maintain that meeting place with God. But friends, just stop and think for a moment. What sound of abundance of rain would be heard over Newcastle if every person in this church was to repair the broken altar? If every person was to say, I'm going to commit myself to meeting with God, to that place of sacrifice, to that place of obedience. I'm going to commit myself to prayer and seeking after God. Sound of a consecrated altar, and there's the sound of a consumed sacrifice, and I'm hurrying through very quickly here tonight. A sound of a consumed sacrifice. Before there was a sound of abundance of rain, Elijah took that bullock, and he rebuilt the altar, and he took the bullock, and he cut the bullock in pieces, and he placed every last piece on that altar. The rain didn't come until after the whole sacrifice was placed on the altar. And that sacrifice was consumed by the fire of God. And friends, as I said earlier, there is no shortcut. And God demands a whole sacrifice.
God demands a complete sacrifice. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, complete, which is just your reasonable service or your spiritual worship. A total sacrifice. And here they were, later on, going to enjoy the sound of abundance of rain. But first of all, there had to be a placing of the entire sacrifice on the altar. And then that sacrifice was consumed by the fire of God. I remember hearing Dr. Sammy Tippett say one time that when he went out to Romania, and he was standing with a pastor who had spent many years in prison for his faith, and they were standing looking out over a city, and this pastor was a broken man. And he looked at Sammy and he said, "You know, Sammy, many people come to my country and they want to be a big fire for God." He said, "I want to be consumed by God's fire. And when I am dust, God will be glorified." Friends, there's a call from God tonight to all of us to place everything on God's altar in total surrender and submission and sacrifice, so that the fire of God can burn up that sacrifice and God can be glorified. Can I ask this question? It's an old-fashioned question, but is your all on God's altar? Is your all on God's altar? Everything, I'm talking about all. Your dreams, your place of your work, your hopes, your bank account, your family, your home, your car, everything. Is it on God's altar? Or maybe are you a little bit like Ananias and Sapphira? You brought some of it and you placed it in God's hands, but you kept back part for yourself. The founder of the Salvation Army, General William Booth, a man whom God used in a mighty, mighty way. Somebody went to him one day and said to him, "General Booth, I would give everything I've got to have what you have." And his simple reply was, "That's exactly what it cost me." And friends, we long for the blessing of God. We long for the showers from heaven. Oh, my heart cries out for the showers. I long even tonight that the showers would come. God would come and pour out His blessing upon us. That God would come upon Newcastle in such a mighty way that we would experience the showers of revival. But friends, we need to be prepared to put all on God's altar. Somebody said one time, if we want all of God, we've got to give all of us. If we want all of God, God demands all of us. There's the sound of a consumed sacrifice. And then there's the sound of a convinced people here. Before ever there was a sound of abundance of rain. As I said earlier in verse 21, the people have come to a point where Elijah speaks to him. He says, "How long falter you between two opinions? How long are you going to sit there on the fence, if you like, not knowing which is right?" Now you might say, "Well, oh, I'm not one of those people. I believe God is God. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in the Christian message. I believe in the Bible." Friends, if we were truly and really believed in the Scriptures, I've said this before in other meetings, if we really believed that God is God and God can do what He promised He would do, we would be found in the place of prayer seeking Him, because then we know He's going to do it. And I'm convinced that one of the reasons why prayer meetings are so small in our churches today is because God's people doesn't believe that God is God. I listened to a sermon being read of C.H. Spurgeon's just during the week there. Somebody reading it. And Spurgeon said, you know, something about, somebody said, "Oh, we're kind of surprised when we see God doing what He did." And Spurgeon said, "Oh, that's not right." He said, "We should be surprised if He didn't do what He did. Because He is God and He has promised it." And if you and I really believe that when God said, call unto me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you know not of, we wouldn't settle for the little puny little things we're seeing. We would be calling, calling, calling until we'd see Him come and do it. And here are these people sitting on the fence. Is Baal God or is God God? We don't know. But there came a glorious moment when the fire of God fell and those people fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is the God. He is God. And friends, do you really believe that He is God tonight? Do you really believe that the God of the Bible is your God tonight? Remember the question that God said to Abraham when God promised a son to him and Sarah in their old age? God said to Abraham, is anything too hard for our God? Can God send revival to Newcastle? Can He? Can He? What does He say? He says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, I will heal their land. We could change that a little bit. I will heal Newcastle. Do we believe it? Do we really believe it? Because if we did, we would humble ourselves. We would pray. We would seek His face. We would turn from our wicked ways. Because we know for sure, if we do that, He's going to hear from heaven. He's going to forgive sin. And He's going to heal the land. Friends, we need to be convinced. We need to be convinced. People talk about Christians as believers. But I sometimes think that sometimes the more accurate description of many of us as God's people would be the unbelievers. We believe to a degree, but we're like Israel, halting between two opinions. Before there was a sound of abundance of rain, there's the sound of a convinced people. Doubt is replaced by faith. Despair is replaced by hope. The impossibilities are replaced by a vision of what God can do. Oh, friends, may God give you that. One of the things that has been a blessing to me in my Christian life and stirred my heart over and over and over again has been reading biographies of great people whom God has used, of reading accounts of revival and movements of the Spirit of God in other days and other generations. And the more I read of what God has done and then get into His Word and see what He has done in the Scriptures and has promised, oh, the more I'm longing for those showers of rain. Because I know He can do it. I know He can do it. And I'm getting older now in ministry. And I have to be honest, I'm getting a little bit impatient. Because I am praying that God would allow me the privilege of seeing and being involved in a movement of His Spirit in revival. And, you know, as the years go by, and you just want, oh, God, do it now. Do it now. Do it tonight. Do we believe God can do it? Do you really believe God can do it? I pray that God will come to us and that we will be a convinced people. Dr. Alan Redpath one time, and I don't know if I'm quoted this quote here before or not, but Dr. Alan Redpath was sitting on a panel one time and somebody made the comment, the problem with this generation, we're talking about reaching the youth, I think it was, he said, the problem with the church in this generation is that we have lost touch with this generation. That's the problem. The problem with the church is we have lost touch with this generation. And many people say that. But you know, Dr. Redpath looked at the group that day and he said this. He said, I don't think that's the problem. He said, the problem with the church is we have lost touch with God. We have lost touch with God. And our confidence is in program. Our confidence is in people. Our confidence could even be in pastors. Our confidence could be in ourselves. But friends, if we were to get in touch with God, Elijah stood alone on the hill that day, and he was in touch with God. He had a confidence in God, and God demonstrated his power. There's a sound of a convinced people. Then, of course, there's a sound of a cleansed priesthood here in this story. Oh, the priesthood has been so defiled. All these false prophets. And when God comes down and the fire falls, Elijah says, take those prophets down, and they take them down, and they, everyone is killed. There's a cleansing takes place. I don't want to dwell on that tonight. But I notice in this story the sound of a concerned prophet. Here's a man of God. Here's a man who, in the midst of the barrenness of his situation, here's a man in the midst of a backslidden nation, here's a man in the midst of all of the trials that he went through and all of the dangers that he faced every day that he lived. Here's a man who remained true to God. A man whose heart was burdened for his people. A man whose heart was burdened for the glory of God. And when he comes to pray, this man Elijah is not praying anything to do with himself. He says, hear me, O God, hear me, that this people may know that you are God. And I have done all these things at your command. The sound of a concerned prophet. Oh, are you concerned about the glory of God tonight? Reading through this account of Israel coming out of bondage in Egypt, it struck me again as I read the story of Moses. Remember when Israel sinned and God said, stand back, Moses, and I'm going to destroy them all, and I'm going to raise up a new generation from your seed. And Moses fell on his face before God, not because he was concerned so much about the people being destroyed, but he was concerned about the glory of God. And he said, oh God, what will the heathen nations say about your name? Friends, we should be concerned about the glory of God today. We think about the church of Jesus Christ. And we think about the testimony that is going out to the unconverted world. And how God's name is being dishonored, even in our churchianity, if you like. Our hearts should be broken, and we should be pouring out our hearts and praying, oh God, send revival to your church. Not just so that the church can be blessed and built up, but so that you will be glorified in your church. That's the real reason. It's not for our comfort. It's not for big numbers. It's not so that the finance might flow. It's not even so that more missionaries will go to the mission field. It's so that God would be glorified. And when Elijah prays, he's praying for God to be glorified. And if you'll notice Elijah's prayer, you know, there's an urgency about it here, and there's a burden about it, and he's praying, lifting his heart to God. And in this story, before there was a sound of abundance of rain, there's a sound of a command obeyed. Elijah said to Moses, or God said to Elijah in verse 1, go, show yourself or present yourself to Ahab. And what did Elijah do? He jumped up and he went. God told him to obey, and he did it. He was walking right into the lion's den. Ahab had been looking for him for years to try and kill him. But Elijah knew, God told me to go, and I'm going to go. And God has been speaking to some of us over these days, and you've heard God speak maybe even last night. And maybe God said to you, I want you to go back and make an apology to that person. I want you to go back and pay something back to that person. I want you to go back and put this right. And you think, well, I'm walking right into the den of lions if I do that. How am I going to do it? What are they going to say? How can I do it? I might even lose my house if I do it. I might lose my job if I do it. But Elijah obeyed. obeyed. Now we read the story, we see the end result here. But friends, God is still the same God. And there is the same end result waiting for you as well. The blessing of God. The blessing of God. He obeys. Oh, let me just quickly come to this final thought. In this story, before there was a sound of abundance of rain, there's the sound of confronted sin. There's the sound of a consecrated altar. There's the sound of a consumed sacrifice. The sound of a convinced people. The sound of a cleansed priesthood. The sound of a concerned prophet. The sound of a command obeyed. But thank God, right in this story, there's the sound of a covenant fulfilled. God made a covenant with his servant. I don't know if you know that. We didn't or noticed it. We didn't read all the verse, but in verse 1, God said to Elijah, "Go, show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth." God made a covenant with his servant. I believe God has made a covenant with your pastor. I believe that. But God has made a covenant with all of us. He's responding to the covenant. God said to Moses, to Abraham, or to Elijah, "Go, show yourself to Abraham, to Ahab." What does God say he'll do? He said, "I will then send rain on the earth." That's why Elijah could stand in the middle of a brown, dusty field with not the slightest sign of rain, not the slightest little drop of water in sight anywhere. He could stand there and he could confidently declare, "There's a sound of abundance of rain." And friends, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And if God comes to your heart, and he has come to us with a promise in his word, if we fulfill the conditions laid down in that promise, there is an absolute guarantee, because God is a covenant-keeping God, that God will fulfill his side of the bargain. In this revival that we're reading about here, God gave two ladies, elderly ladies, they couldn't get to church. One was blind, the other was crippled with arthritis, bent over. I've seen a picture of them, and just like this. But God gave them a covenant promise one night as they were seeking God. They'd been praying for a long time for God to do something new in the church in the Highlands of Scotland. And God came one night to them with an absolute certain promise that came to their hearts with real force. "I will pour water on him that is thirsty and floods on the dry ground." And those two ladies in their little cottage on the island of Lewis took that promise and said, "God, you have given us this promise. The ground is dry, but God, we are thirsty. And you said in that situation, you would pour water upon that ground and floods upon the dry ground." And they were pleading that promise, and they had a confidence that God was going to do it. And they shared the promise with their pastor. And they prayed together in their little cottage. And the pastor did what your pastor is doing. The pastor called his church to pray. And two nights a week, the pastor and those who joined with him in the church prayed. And they were pleading the promise. They plead the promise over and over and over again. "God, this is what you said. We're believing you to fulfill your promise. We're thirsty. The ground is dry." And there came a moment at the end of a service. As Duncan Campbell had come for 10 days, they had invited him for 10 days to church to have some meetings. At the end of that service, the people left the service and they went out. Good meeting. And one man, an elder in the church, had been pleading the promise. And he fell on his knees on the aisle of the church and he began to pray. And he said, "God, you gave us a promise. God, fulfill the promise." And at that moment, somebody was at the door of the church, and they beckoned to Duncan Campbell to come to the back, and he went back to the door of the church and looked out. This was about midnight, and all up the street were people coming from every direction, lights coming. The people that were gone out of the church turned around and came in, and the church was packed to capacity. And outside there were church, there were as many people, couldn't get in. And that was the night when revival broke out. People had been asleep in their bed, and the Spirit of God laid hold of them, woke them up. They got up out of bed, got dressed, and they set out for the church. Why are we going there? They were compelled by the Spirit of God. God had poured floods upon the dry ground. And revival swept through the highlands of Ireland for the next 3 or 4 years, and hundreds were saved. Because the God that we have, if He makes a covenant promise with us, I was going to say He's duty bound. Yes, He's honor bound to fulfill His promise. And we don't even have to hold Him to that, because He would never break it. He will always keep His promise. And oh, my prayer is that God would do that here. He will do it if we fulfill the conditions. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves, will pray, will seek my face, will turn from their wicked ways. Hear Him speak. He's speaking from the throne. He's speaking to your heart. He says, I will hear. I will forgive. I will heal Newcastle. Friends, will you be one of those people who will fulfill the if? In this story, God kept His promise. And on that occasion, in that barren, awful, dry situation, suddenly, in a moment, in God's moment, the heaven burst and the showers came and the barrenness was turned to life. You can imagine it. Everything springing to life. What an attractive scene. Oh, may God do that in Newcastle. May God do it. Friends, if you're settling as Pharaoh tempted Israel to settle for a mere empty profession without deliverance from sin, without being transformed by the transforming grace of God, if that's what you've settled for, oh, hear God say, thus saith the Lord, let my people go. I want to bring you out that I might bring you in. But if you've come into the, if you've left the Egypt, if you are a Christian, but you've fallen into the trap that Israel fell into, and your situation is barren now, your spiritual life has dried up, and you've lost your first love, oh, come back again. Repair that altar. Renew that covenant. God is waiting. The showers are bending. And God can come. God could come this moment. Oh, God, I pray that You will come, Father. Your people have been praying here for years. Your servant has been pouring out his heart for revival, Lord God, for 5 years here in this church. And oh God, we know that we're not here, Lord God, to demand a certain timetable. But God, You've given Your promises. You have said if Your people who are called by Your name would humble themselves, would pray, would seek Your face, would turn from their wicked ways, then You would hear from heaven. You would forgive their sin. You would heal their land. Oh God, I pray that You will help us, Lord. We want to be willing. We want, oh God, to be willing. Father, where there's an unwillingness, I pray that You will make us willing. Where there's resistance, I pray You will break it down. Lord, we think of people who were in bed and you woke them up and you took them to church at midnight. Oh, Father, I pray that you will come and do the work that's necessary in our hearts. Father, this nation needs revival. And you can begin it right in this very church. You could begin that movement right at this moment in this very place. Lord, revive our hearts. Apply your truth. Speak, oh Master, speak. Help us to obey. Have your way, Lord. Have your way. Oh, may God meet with each one tonight. Let him have his way. Let go of those things that are holding you in bondage. Put them on the altar. Everything. Then climb onto the altar yourself. And give it all to him.
What a challenge before us tonight. Real challenge, I think, before us tonight. I want to make a confession. In your hearing, I don't pray enough. I don't pray enough. I'm not saying that because I want to make myself look better. I'm telling you right now, I am not praying enough. And I need to ask God to forgive me for that. We're not praying enough as a church. It needs to be the primary focus of our ministry. I know if I were to ask each one of you here, and I've asked you this before, how many of you really want to see a genuine move of God? I know that most of you would say, yes, I want to see it. Well, I'm going to ask you this question. Are we willing to be a people of prayer, a people of purity, and a people of passion? That's the question. That's the question we've got to ask ourselves, and that's the question we've got to answer. So let's do that. Let's pray. Father, forgive us. Forgive me. Forgive me, Father. Forgive me for not seeking you like I should, Father. Forgive me, Lord, for not pouring out my heart to you like I should. For myself and for this church and for this town, Father God, forgive me and forgive us, Lord, as a church, Father, for not seeking your face like we need to seek your face. Father, forgive us, Lord. Cleanse us from this unrighteousness, Lord. Deliver us from our apathy. Deliver us from our indifference. Deliver us, Lord, from our laziness. And Father, give us the grace to do the hardest work of the ministry, and that is to seek your face with all of our hearts. Father, would you do that? Father, would you change me tonight? Would you change us as a church tonight, Lord God? Father, would you change us in our private lives, dear Father? Would you change us in our corporate life, Lord? Would you revive us? Lord, would you do that? Father, would you pour out your grace? Would you pour out your spirit upon this church, Lord? Like we heard tonight, not for us, Lord, but for the glory of your name, for the salvation of souls. Father God, would you do that, Lord? Lord, cleanse us, purify us, set us on fire, Father God. Please do this mighty work, Lord. We're asking, we beseech you, Father, in the name of Jesus, Father, for your own glory, for your own glory, Father God, would you do this mighty work? Thank you for the challenge you've placed before us, Lord. May we have ears to hear. May we have hearts that are willing to receive and respond. And may we too, like Ahab, go and obey the Lord. I mean, not like Ahab, like Elijah, go and obey the Lord, Father. May we do that, Father God. May we be a people who hear you and obey you. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Please answer us, Father. Thank you, Lord, so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.